you please turn in your New Testament to the book
of Romans and find Romans chapter 5. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert at the top. It says, six gifts for us under God's tree. And please take that out if you would. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 121, 122, Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And let's spend some moments together preparing our hearts to hear God's word in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word is like a hammer. It can break any hard heart. Your word is like a seed that you long to plant into the soul of our lives so it can bear fruit. We invite you, Lord, to speak to us today through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have a Christmas tree in your home? We have one in our home. It's the first year we ever got an artificial tree. It's nice. It's little. It came with the lights and everything. We love it. But for years, we always got a live tree, and then we planted it in our yard, and we used to live next door, and a number of the trees around the parsonage came from our Christmases. And if you go to our house, you'll see them around our house. Have you ever wondered, where did Christmas trees get started? Now, I did a lot of research on that this week, and the bottom line is it's hotly debated, and nobody really knows. Some want to tell you that it comes from the Christianization of the Roman world and the Druids. Most people say it started with Martin Luther, the great reformer, 1517, started the Reformation. And one day walking through the woods at Christmas time, he saw a beautiful tree, brought it into his house. We do know that it started prominently in Germany, and then it spread to Europe and then to the United States. But today we're not going to talk about Christmas trees. We're going to talk about God's tree. And that little phrase, tree, is actually used twice in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was preaching, and he said, "You at the hands of godless men have nailed him to the tree." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes and says, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree." And God's tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. And underneath that tree are six wonderful gifts. They're spiritual gifts for every believer, and you can open them every day. You don't have to wait for Christmas. And furthermore, you don't have to wait till eternity. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can open these gifts every single day, and they are life-changing gifts. Romans chapter 5 begins by telling us who's qualified to open the gifts. It starts by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have." The little word "we" is used 13 times in these 11 verses. And in the context, the "we" are people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins and rose again. And that's who these gifts are for. If I notice it says, "therefore," it refers back to the first four chapters of Romans, where he basically told us this: everyone is a sinner. And Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. And when you, by faith, trust him, God does something amazing. Notice what it says, having been justified by faith. Don't ever tone that one down. It does not mean just that you've been pardoned and you're forgiven. It means far more than that. Not only in Christ are you totally forgiven, but all of the righteousness of Christ has been put on your account, and God declares you righteous, just as if you never sinned. Now, that would be enough. But underneath this, he's going to say, now for all of you who've trusted Christ and you've been justified, there are six wonderful gifts under this tree. And open them up by faith every single day, and it will transform your life. So let's take a look at the first gift. It's peace with God. Look at verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. It's literally, we keep on constantly having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never value this gift if we don't believe that there's been a war with God. If you don't believe that outside of Christ, you're actually God's enemy, you'll never value this gift. If you go through Romans chapter 5, you will see that we are described outside of Christ with some unflattering terms. In verse 6, he says, we're helpless. In verse 6, he says, we're ungodly. In verse 9, he says, we're sinners. And in verse 10, he says, we're enemies of God. I want to tell you, if you don't take to heart that outside of Christ, you're God's enemy, when God says you're at peace with him, you will never value this. Can you imagine a doctor, if you had cancer, who didn't have the courage to tell you, you've got cancer? It takes a good doctor to tell you the truth, and then you'll value the treatment. Dr. Jesus is telling us, apart from me, you're an enemy of God. There was a pastor sitting on an airplane with a woman, and as they were flying, he began to converse with her, found out she was coming back from a skiing trip, and they talked about skiing. And then he transitioned and he said, what's your spiritual background? And she gave a label of a denomination. And he said, tell me, do you sense a need of God's forgiveness? And she said, not really. And he said, well, let me tell you a story about a young girl who was looking at this white sheep standing in the green grass, and she was awed at how white it looked against the background of the green grass. And then it began to snow. And then she was shocked to see how dirty that sheep looked in the background of the snow. And he said, one of the reasons you do not sense God's forgiveness is because you're comparing yourself to other people as the background. Compared to Hitler, you look pretty good. But when you get to God's judgment, the background will never be other people. It will be God's pure white holiness revealed in the law. And then he gently took her through the Ten Commandments. He said, the purpose of the law is to show you something. It begins by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said, that means you're to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, you are to love God to the point that the love you have for your family looks like hate in comparison. And she said, well, nobody can do that. He said, that's the point. That's the background. He went right through every one of the commandments, saying, have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever dishonored your parents? This is showing you what you're like. And the lady, by the time he was done with the Ten Commandments, she said, I've been comparing myself to the wrong standard. I'm dirty. And then he told her how to have peace with God, and she embraced Christ. I want to tell you something on the authority of God's word. If you trust Christ today, the war is over. God is at peace with you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, if you're a believer in Christ, God is at peace with you. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of being an enemy, because you've trusted Christ, he calls you my friend. He calls you my beloved child. He says, you're my ambassador. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Look at the verse again. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we keep on having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know no other religion will tell you that? This is unique to the Bible, that a holy God, because of your faith in Christ, would say, I'm at peace with you. If you've trusted Christ, never wonder how God views you. He's at peace with you. That's a gift. Open it up every day. Look at the next gift. Access to God. Look at what he says in verse 2. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction into faith and to the grace in which we stand. Now look at every word. through whom we've also obtained. It means it was given to us once, and the results of it remain forever. They keep on coming. We have obtained this. What have we obtained? Our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. See that little word, introduction? It's two Greek words put together to form a new word, and it means to bring forward. It was used of bringing someone forward, escorting them into the presence of royalty. Now, if we took one of those White House tours and we were with the herds going through there, looking at the blue room, red room, and all of that, what would you feel like if somebody came over to you and said, come with me, and personally escorted you in for an audience with the president? The only way that would happen, if somebody escorted you in. What this is telling you is that you are escorted into the presence of God through Christ, and notice it, introduction by faith into this grace in which we keep on standing. Grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. If you have received Christ, never question how you stand with God. He says you stand in grace. I want to tell you a time when the truth of this access into the presence of God burned a hole into my heart. I'll never forget it. I was in Israel, and I went by the Wailing Wall, and there is a tunnel there called the Rabbi's Tunnel. I was walking through that tunnel, and I came to a place, and there were people there crying and praying. It was very sacred. And then I saw the sign. And the sign said, opposite this stone, on the other side of it, was the site of the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was in the temple, and a priest could go there, a high priest, once per year. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. God manifested his presence. I took my Bible out, and I stood by that stone weeping, and I read this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it burned a hole in my heart. Because of Christ, I can come into the presence of God 24/7. And folks, when I get there, I'm standing constantly in a state of grace. I'm welcomed. Never question if God welcomes you, if you've trusted Christ. Take this gift out every day. A few months ago, we heard the headlines of Ted Haggard, a pastor, former head of National Association of Evangelicals, who resigned in shame because of sin in his life. You hear the little phrase often used of leaders who fall, they've fallen from grace. That's using a verse out of context. Do you know where that term fallen from grace is recorded? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And what they should have said is Ted Haggard fell into grace, not from it. He's broken, he's repentant. Do you know the gift he can take out? In a state of grace. You know Galatians 5:4, fallen from grace? You know whose it's used of? Here's what Galatians 5:4 says. You are seeking to be justified through the law. You have fallen from grace. Do you know who's fallen from grace? Self-righteous people who think by their own efforts they can merit God's favor. You've fallen from grace. Grace means I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I have no hope. My only hope is Christ. You can never fall out of that grace. Look what it says. In the grace in which we keep on standing. On this Christmas Eve, open this gift. Believe it. You have access to God. Look at the third gift. Joy in the confidence that we will be made like Christ. Look what it says. And we exult, literally joy. It's a strong Greek word. It means almost giddy. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Do not translate hope as kind of a wish, like I hope I get a raise. It's confidence. It's like I know the sun will rise tomorrow. It is absolute confidence that God will keep his promises. And what is our hope? In the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? The glory of God is who he is, all of his attributes, his perfections. So what is our hope in Christ? What is our confidence that one day we will be like him? One day we will change. One day we will experience the attributes of God flowing through us completely with no sin nature. We will be transformed. That is our joy. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began the good work in you, he'll perfect it." He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 John says he will transform our bodies into conformity with his body. When we see him, we'll be like him. Philippians says he'll change your body. 1 Corinthians says he'll change your body. Let me tell you what's coming for you if you're a believer. One day you're getting a brand new resurrection body like Jesus's that can travel the speed of thought, travel from heaven to earth, no sin nature. One day your character will be just like Christ, no sin. This is our joy. This is our confidence. On the 12th of December, I went to a funeral service. It was held out in Ashburn, and our former youth pastor, church planter, Jeff Good, conducted it. It was the funeral of a 12-year-old girl, John Jackson's granddaughter. I'll never forget this funeral, because when Jeff stood up to preach, he basically said, "I'm going to let Nicole preach the message." Nicole was 12 years old and in love with Jesus Christ. He quoted emails from her she'd shared with her friends. He quoted what she said on her deathbed. And he said, "Here's what Nicole said: become a believer in Jesus." In her Sunday school class, her teacher stood up and said, "Several months ago, we were discussing fear. And Nicole's very outgoing. She wasn't paying attention. Then we came to the subject of death." Nicole turned around and said, "Everybody look at me." By this time, she knew she was going to die. And she said, "Look in my eye. I have no fear of death. I'm going to be with Jesus." That's what this is talking about. I have confidence that one day I'll step into his presence and he will totally transform me. Now look at the gift so far. It dealt with our past. We've been justified, therefore we have peace with God. It dealt with our presence. We have access into his presence. It dealt with our future, the joy of being made like Christ. But he's not done yet. You might say, "Well, that sounds pie in the sky. You don't know the pressures I'm facing right now." Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Look at the next gift. Joy that our problems can build our hope in him. If you're a Christian, you have problems like everybody else and probably more. But here's the difference. Your problems have a purpose. And this is where the joy comes from. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. "And not only this, but we exult, we rejoice, we delight in our tribulations." He didn't say for our tribulations. He said in our tribulations, because we know there's a purpose. We know something. Let me tell you, this joy he's talking about is fueled by getting the truth of God into your mind. Truth sets your spirit free. Here's what we know. Tribulation brings about perseverance. That literally means you break through quitting points. You bear up under the pressure. You don't quit. Trials bring about this. And perseverance and proven character. We get our word sterling from that. Tested by fire. So the character comes out sterling. And proven character, hope. There's that word again. Absolute confidence. God will keep his promises. That you can never have hope and confidence in God unless you're tested. Every coach knows the only way to win the game is to constantly practice, practice, practice. Everybody knows to get your body in shape, you have to work at it, work at it, work at it. God says, "I'm giving you a gift of trials and pressures. They will push you to the place that your confidence in me grows." And that's the greatest gift you can have. I went back through my life and said, "Lord, is this true?" It's true. I remember when I had $1.79 left to my name with my wife, Maybelle. In that context, we learned God supplies your needs. You can trust Him. I remember when my heart was broken in grief when my father died. And I learned in that context, God can heal a broken heart. In 30 years of pastoring, I have faced enigmas, no way to unravel problems, and watch God supply the wisdom. And it's built my confidence. I could give hundreds of examples, take the pressure away, and I would have never experienced God and built my hope in Him. When's the last time you thanked God that your pressures have a purpose that is good? God's objective, I want you to have confidence in me. That's the greatest gift I could ever give you. The only way you get it is trust me in the midst of intense pressure. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 is one of my favorite passages. Paul says, we want you to know of the pressures we've been under in Asia. We despised even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Look at the next gift. Turn your notes over. The fifth gift is so practical. Actually experiencing the love of God. And it talks about it subjectively and objectively. Listen to what it says. And hope that you just got through trials doesn't disappoint. Have you ever regretted that you trusted Jesus? I've never once regretted that I trusted Jesus. This hope in Him doesn't disappoint. How come? Because the love of God has been, past tense, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, will never leave you. He's with you forever. And you will never get more of the Holy Spirit than you got the moment you trusted Christ. Now, He may get more of you, but you will never get more of Him. And what comes with the Holy Spirit is the love of God is poured out within your heart. 24/7, I can experience the love of God. And by the way, this is talking about God's love for us, not our love for Him. One of the gifts that comes under the cross is I can experience through the Holy Spirit, God loves me personally. He loves me. But I want you to notice something. This is not just some subjective thing. The Holy Spirit always points to Christ. When I came here to candidate many years ago, one of the things that happened is I got a tour late at night of the monuments at Washington, D.C. And I was fascinated, read about them all my life, to be able to see these beautiful monuments. The lights were shining on them. Now, I did not come back from that experience and say, those lights were magnificent. I said, the monuments were. The Holy Spirit shines the light on Christ. And that is objectively where I know God's love. Look at what He says, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates or proves His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What the Holy Spirit does is show you. You want to know if God loves you? Take a look at the cross. When you are an enemy, a sinner, when you can care less, God says, I will die on the cross to pay for your sins. That's how much I love you personally. I have a little plaque on my desk that I look at every day. It was given to me by a team that went out to plant a new church many years ago. And it simply says this. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And He stretched out His arms and died. And He said, this much. That's how I know God loves me. The first lesson I ever learned when I went off to seminary, I learned before I started classes. I will never forget this lesson, and I hope I always live what I taught. I was assigned a big brother in the seminary. His name was Tom Heflin. And I called Tom up to get acquainted, and we talked a few moments, and then Tom said, did you hear what happened to me yesterday? And I said, I don't know, Tom. I just got to town. He said, well, I was working in a factory and cleaning a machine. I had my arm up in the machine, and the guy down the road didn't know my arm was there, and he turned it on, and he cut my arm off. Isn't God good? And I said, what did you say? He said, I cut my arm off. Isn't God good? Now, I was thinking, you're either in shock or you really mean this. So I watched Tom Heflin for the next 4 years. He really meant it. Today, he's still a Bible professor. He had one thing that marked his life. He was captured by Christ on the cross. And what Tom was saying is, I'm filtering my cut off arm through the love of God for me on the cross. He knew how to open this gift. That's what this is talking about. Look at the sixth gift, verses 5 through 9. Eternal security. Are you absolutely confident today you can't lose your salvation? That you're secure in your relationship with God forever? Look at these verses. Much more than having now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God's wrath and judgment on sin, Christ already bore it in my place, so I'm saved from it. I never have to fear that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, underline it, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I want you to notice that he is giving you a much more statement. And he wants us to reason this way. When I was an enemy, when I was a God hater, here's how God responded to me. He sent his Son to pay for my sins. Now, if he would do that to me when I'm an enemy, how is he going to treat me now that I've been reconciled to him through Christ? I will tell you how he will treat you. You're saved by his life. Now, what does that mean? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and Romans 8, 34, here's what it says. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. If Jesus suddenly appeared in the flesh, he would be on his knees right beside you, praying for you by name. He never stops that. He's your great high priest. Did you know Jesus is a lawyer? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. And when you do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, who pleads your case. Do you know Jesus never lost a case? And he's pleading before the Father. I've paid for that sin. You've laid it on me. I've conquered death. Bring him in. Because they put faith in me. That is eternal security. You're resting on Christ. There was a lady who had great assurance of her faith. She got a new young pastor, and she was saying over and over, I'm confident I'll go to heaven. He thought, you're a little bit arrogant. So he pressed her, and then she looked him in the eye, and she said, Sonny, listen to me. She said, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. He's my only hope. And if I don't get into heaven, God will lose far more than I will ever lose. Because he promised. And if I've trusted him and he doesn't keep his word, he's lost his character and his reputation. I'm going to heaven because I put my faith in Christ. Do you know Jesus would have to die for you to lose your salvation? Why would I say that? Because Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for you. He never loses a case. He would have to die again, and he can't die for you to lose your salvation. You are eternally secure. Now go back and look at these six gifts. If you're a believer in Christ, open them every day. Number one, you have peace with God through Christ. Number two, 24/7, you have access to God. Number three, you have joy that you will be made like Christ one day. Number four, you have joy in your problems because they will build your hope and your confidence in God. Number five, you will experience God's love through the Holy Spirit and looking at the cross. And number six, you have eternal security. Now, I deliberately, on purpose, like Paul did, saved the best verse for last. And here's how I'd like you to picture this whole passage. It's an upside-down pyramid. Everything is moving to one point, and the point is verse 11. This is the point. Look at verse 11. Read verse 11 out loud with me. And not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The whole point of the six gifts is to get you to the point you will experience verse 11. You exalt, or you joy, or you delight in God. The whole purpose for Christ coming is to tear down every barrier between me and God so I could delight in Him and know Him. That's the point. And the barrier was two. I had a rebellious heart. He put the Holy Spirit in that rebellious heart and changed it to delight in Him. And God's wrath was on me. Jesus took care and paid for my sins. God wanted me righteous. He put His righteousness on my account. Now I'm free to exalt in God. Listen to how 1 Peter puts it. He died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. 2 Peter, we have everything we'll ever need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. The greatest gift, the real gift, is to know God. And you can only know God through Christ. Only Christ can remove the barriers. That's the whole point of Christmas. This is why He came. And this morning, there are two categories of people here. First are those of you who have truly received Christ. You've been justified. Open the gifts by faith and do it every day. And others who've never trusted Christ. You've never invited Him to be your Lord the way Anne described her story. So in closing, I want to ask you to pray with me. If you haven't been opening these gifts by faith and you're a believer, open them. If you've never gotten in, today make it the day of salvation. Would you pray with me? This morning, if God's Spirit spoke to you through His Word, and you're willing to be like the lady on the airplane, admit that compared to God's law, you're a sinner and you're headed for judgment, but you're trusting Christ to forgive you. Would you do that today? Would you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, make you righteous in the sight of God, and change you? And if you're a believer today, would you join me in saying, Lord, every day I want to rejoice in You. Every day I want to open these wonderful gifts and delight myself in You and find life indeed. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would drive home the decisions that have been made this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name.